like to extend my love and appreciation to Macedonia Church, all of its membership, for their kindness towards me and my wife and my family in times past that were able to come. We treasure our memories here, and the Spirit of the Lord that we felt here makes us want to come and to worship with you, and makes us want you to come and worship with us, and look forward to the day that we'll be together forever and not have to be parted because of the way that this world is, and our homes and our families and our work that we have to do. We have to be separated for a while, but we look forward to that day when there'll be no separations and we'll be able to be with the people of God and those that we love. But this is a truly special place, and I encourage you. I don't know how often y'all are able to go visit and see sister churches in the area or around the country. I had a father in the ministry that encouraged me. I stayed pretty close to home from the time I was ordained for the first 4 or 5 years, didn't do a whole lot of traveling. And he said, you need to go and you need to go visit some of these places. And when you go, you hear the gospel of your salvation in California to Florida to Illinois and all across this land. And you're like, well, they do exactly what we do. And it encourages you to keep on keeping on. There's going to be things that you're going to see when you go other places. And it's going to convict you and say, you know what, they do that better than we do it. We need to do better. The Lord deserves better. He deserves our best, and there's a better way to do things. I don't mean in doctrine or practice. I mean in personal devotion. You'll go to other places, and you'll come back thankful to the Lord for what you have and what the Lord's given you. You will thank the Lord for your pastor. I pastor a church that has never been without a pastor since 1873. Many of their pastors were there for 40, 42, 41 years. I've been over 30 years. They've never been without, never known what it was to look for a pastor. I've seen congregations that don't know what it is to ordain someone. They get ready to ordain a brother to the ministry. They don't know how to do it. They've never done it, never seen it done. Others have been blessed to do it multiple times. So when you travel, you see many. It makes you think perhaps of the seven churches of Revelation, how each of them had their own different issues. But it's a great benefit to fellowship with the Lord's people, to know that you have. I want you to think about Joseph. He knew he had a brother, but he had never met him, and he yearned for that brother. And when he saw him, he just heaped upon him, you know, five portions. And we have brethren that we don't even know. You know, I've been blessed to know many, many of the brethren across this country. It's a great blessing. But I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to visit when you can and to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Yeah. Thank the Lord for the many blessings that he has poured out upon you. I ask a particular interest in your prayers this morning, as the subject that I have on my mind is the subject of hope. And your pastor, in his introductory remarks, mentioned how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection as, and I don't know what all you think when you hear the word, when you think about the doctrine of resurrection, what do you think about? What does it mean to you? Is the resurrection simply that you're going to be raised from death to life? The resurrection, there's so much can be taught in that, in the doctrine of the resurrection. The resurrection is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. He says, I am the resurrection. Yeah. Remember Mary and Martha, they said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But even so, whatever thou askest, I know that God will hear thee. And he says, if thou can only believe. And he says, take me to where they've lain me. And he resurrected Lazarus from the dead.
Yes, he did.
But he told them, Mary said, or it might have been Martha, who said, I know he'll rise again at the last day. That's what folks think about the resurrection. It's a day on the calendar. There's a day on the calendar when the resurrection will come. That'll be the last day on earth.
Yeah.
He'll come, and he'll come himself with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with all the holy angels with him. But he is the resurrection, and he is the center point of our doctrine. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. We can preach any doctrine we want. We can preach about Joseph. We can preach about Daniel and the works and how he blessed this king or that king, or we can preach about glorification, but if it's not centered upon the work of Jesus Christ, if it's not centered upon his sacrifice for us, being that he gave himself for us as a ransom for all, that's what Paul told Timothy. You have to rightly divide that. When he says for all, he's talking about all kinds of people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. He gave himself as a substitute for them, as a ransom for them. If that's not the message, then you've missed it. There is a specific doctrine that we have of called depravity. Some folks call it total depravity. That's like saying wet water. I mean, total depravity is the same thing as depravity. If you hear somebody say it without the word total, it's still depravity. Depravity is depravity. And what that means is that we fell away from God's favor in Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there is a doctrine of depravity that we as God's people need to be reminded of. And all it does is confirm what you know by experience. If you try to serve the Lord, you've been born again and you have a fear of God and you desire to serve him and to love him, your depravity hits you square in the face each and every day that you live. The scriptures teach us that the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Apostle Paul gives us a very clear picture of that in the 7th chapter of Romans, how we battle with our flesh each and every day. But that gospel message, if I preach depravity and I start with your wretchedness, I start with the sin of Adam, and when we close up, we're still depraved. You haven't heard the gospel message. The gospel message is the death. First of all, that he says that Christ came and died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. When Paul says that I'll determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, you've got to get us out of depravity in order to preach the gospel. Depravity is an important doctrine if you're going to see and understand many of the truths of this book, to understand who God is, to understand who man is, and to understand where we are. But you have to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the pivotal message of the gospel and is the central theme of our hope. Yeah. Now, in the First Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul brings to mind, he says, and I want to get a few of these verses at the beginning of this. The whole point of writing this chapter is to confirm to the Corinthians that there is a literal bodily resurrection. That it's not a spiritual concept. It's not just a belief or an ideology. There is a literal bodily resurrection. Several years ago, I read a study, and it's probably over 10 years now. I'd hate to know what the numbers were, but 70% of theologian students that graduated from seminary and went out to preach in the denominational world did not believe in the virgin birth and did not believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ or the literal bodily resurrection of the saints. And that's a sad state of affairs. At home, it seems like every denominational church is closing their doors in view of a foundation church or a lighthouse church, or they'll have all these different names, but they don't have any flavors anymore. They've lost their flavors. They've lost their doctrine. They've lost their identity, and they're just preaching, I guess, peace and safety. They're preaching, something how we can all get along together. If I tell you I love my mother, and you should too, I think we'll all agree with that, and we can leave happy that we love our mothers. But if we preach that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the resurrection, that he died and he came out of the grave 3 days and three nights in a literal bodily resurrection, that'll divide people, and there'll be folks that will not be able to hear that message. Why? I can't imagine, because it is the central theme of our hope. He says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now, he's writing toward the end of this book, and he's saying that I'm going to tell you something that you've already been told. I'm going to tell you something that you've already heard. You already received it. You're standing in it, but I want to remind you of it. Yeah. And he says in verse 2, by which ye are saved, if you keep it in memory. There is a salvation that comes by being a good rememberer. All right, that can't be eternal salvation, because I'm glad to say eternal salvation is not based upon our memory. It's not based upon what we know and understand and can prove. But if you reach out and touch a hot stove, and you remember, hey, that thing gets hot, and I'm not going to touch that anymore, you've saved your hand from getting burned. If you remember that there is a literal bodily resurrection, it's going to save you from a lot of heartache. It's going to save you from a lot of pain and a lot of misery in this life, because you're going to have hope of something that's far better than anything you're going to find in this life. Yes. But he says you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, your belief in this doctrine can be empty if you don't keep it in memory, if you don't think about it, you don't use it to help you in this life. So he says, I deliver unto you this gospel. And I've already explained that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you know who said he would rise again on the third day? Was that one of the prophets that said that? Now, there was a prophet that we know, he says, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And that was a prophecy, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that. But you know who said it? Jesus said it. Yes. He says, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. To me, in order to reconcile what the Lord said about that and what he said about Jonah being in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus Christ had to have been buried for 3 days and three nights, just like it said. Yes. It can't be a part of one day, all of one day, and part of another day. So if we know he rose the first day of the week, all you got to do is back up 3 days and three nights, and you'll know what day he was crucified. You don't have to take what the world throws at you. You don't have to just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. What you do is swallow what the Bible says, and if what the world says doesn't go with what the Bible says, throw out what the world says. Now, we're not going to talk about Easter and the things of that, but he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He said himself he would come out. So what I'm relating unto you is what the scripture says is equal to what Jesus said. These are his words. What the scriptures say is just like Jesus said it. Some folks, I like the red writing. I like to have the red writing just because it helps me keep up with what side of pages it's on and when I'm reading where it's at, and it's easy to find what I'm looking for. But the truth is, it's red writing from Genesis to Revelation. These are the words of God. Amen. And he said, I will come out after 3 days. The scripture taught it. He taught it. And just like he said he would, he did. Now, I want to get down to some of his reasoning about the resurrection. He says this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, verse 12, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? Now, there's several errors associated with the resurrection. One is there just isn't one. When you die, that's it. When you die, your body goes into the grave, and even if you have some idea or concept of the spirit of man, and you say the spirit goes up, the body goes down, and it stays down. That's a heresy that comes right out of the pit of hell. It's a doctrine of Satan. It's not a doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ be preached, if he said, I'll raise again, and he did, and we know he did according to the scriptures, he showed himself after many infallible proofs, is what it says in Acts chapter 1, for 40 days and 40 nights. He appeared to this one. He appeared to that one. He would appear to this group. He'd appear to that group. In this chapter, he says he appeared unto 500 men at once.
Yeah.
Now, if we had a trial and we all saw something, and one person, say Brother David, gets on the jury, he gets on the witness stand, and he says, I saw this happen, that's pretty good evidence. I think Brother David is very trustworthy. I trust him. I trust his vision. I trust his hearing. I trust his judgment. I trust him to relate what he saw. And I think we could put up character witnesses to say, Brother David is a trustworthy man. His evidence is good. But now, if we then put up 500 brethren, and they all saw the same thing, Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. We saw him. What did John say? We handled him. What kind of testimony do you think Thomas would have had? Thomas could have said, you know what? I said I wouldn't believe unless I put my finger in the hand, and he showed up, and I put my finger right there in his hand. I don't know if he did. I don't think he had to once he saw him. But in his former statement, he says, until I see it, until I do this, I'm not going to believe. But then when Jesus says, Thomas, here I am, I think he said, my Lord and my God. I don't think he had the need to put his finger in there.
Yeah.
But Thomas was a pretty reliable witness. 500 men saw his resurrection. So if he be preached that he rose, how do some say there's no resurrection? There's at least one resurrection. And I think we can prove by the Bible, Colossians chapter 1 calls him the firstborn from the dead. It can't be the first if there's not a second. I used to pick with the kids that I taught in school, and I would talk about my first wife. Well, I've only got one wife. I've only ever had one wife. I married my sweetheart, and we've been married ever since. And, but you can't have a first if you don't have a second. You just wouldn't use that language. He's the firstborn from the dead, which means there's others that are going to come after him. As a matter of fact, he's also called the firstfruits of them that slept. So if there's a firstfruits, and the firstfruits be holy, then he guarantees the crop is going to be holy. He guarantees that the whole crop are going to come forth and be gathered in just exactly like he is. So it's a confirmation to us. Because of his resurrection, we're going to be resurrected. Because he rose, we're going to arise. And you say, well, what about those that are here when the Lord comes back? When the Lord comes back, there's going to be people upon the earth. Absolutely. Yeah. He taught us that about the transfiguration, showed us what happens in that case. Whenever he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. And when you don't know what to do and what to say, you better wait before you say something, because sometimes you'll say something amiss. Peter said, well, let's just build three tabernacles. Let's build one for all three of them. Who were the other two? The other two was Elijah and Moses. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus Christ talking with Elijah and Moses. How in the world was this a television show? Was this on the big screen? How did they see that? Because Elijah went to heaven and Moses died and the Lord buried his body. You couldn't tell me where Moses' body is buried, and none of the Jews can, because the Lord buried him, I think, for a specific purpose. But he's talking to them in the resurrection. They're discussing his decease that he would accomplish. That's an odd way to put it. You know, I don't consider myself to be I'm going to accomplish my decease. I don't believe that. I think I'm going to be living, and one day I'm going to die. I may be, living 1 second and die the next. I may have a disease that I get sicker and sicker and sicker, and as sooner or later I give up the ghost. But I'm going to die. I'm not going to accomplish my death. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his death. No man took his life from him. He hung on that cross. And according to nature, he was suffering as a man on the cross. But according to nature, he could have lived many, many more hours on that cross as a man. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't his hour to die, if it wasn't according to the will of God that he give up the ghost, when he gives up the ghost, he'd have hung there, I think, a lot longer. Maybe, you know, he could have come down off the cross. He could have hung there for all eternity and not died, because man could not take the life of the Son of God. But he hung there, and when the appointed time had come, he fulfilled all the Father sent him to do. He says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands do I commit my spirit. It says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know what's going to happen if I pass away this second? I'm going to fall over. I'm not going to bow my head first. I'm going to fall over. I'm going to die. And my body's going to crumple. The Lord Jesus Christ, in willing obedience to his Father, bowed his head in submission. He prayed unto his Father and he released his spirit. He accomplished his death. He talked with with Elijah and Moses. You know what that's showing us? It's showing us the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, we that are alive and remain shall not prevent them or go before them. We don't use the word prevent that way. We use it like trying to keep something back. But what he's saying here, we're not going to be trying to keep anybody back from being resurrected, but we're not going to go before them. If you're standing near a cemetery, I think you're going to see them go up, and then you're going to go up right after them. But he says, you're not going before them. But we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, but we shall be changed. We shall meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It says the Lord's going to raise them up from the dead, then we which are alive and remain will go up after. But we're going to be changed. Every one of us is going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, later on in the chapter, says this mortal must put on immortality. What would happen to us if somehow we could go from right here to right there? We would die. We would perish. Our bodies could not stand the very presence of God. We could not live in heaven in this state.
Right.
We couldn't stand. If he came down here, we couldn't live in his presence. No man could see him and live. We would be consumed in his power and his glory and his majesty. In order to see him, as Job says, I will see him for myself. Mine eyes shall behold and not another's. We must be changed.
Yeah.
The preacher's not going to change you. The preacher didn't change you from death to life. The preacher doesn't translate you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a work of God. That's a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a work of the Father. It's a work of the Spirit. There's three that bear record in heaven. That's God's work. It's not man's work. But we're going to be changed if we're here. The Apostle Paul, who at some point was told about his decease because Ananias told him all the things he would do. He said, you're going to preach to Jews. You're going to preach to Gentiles. You're going to preach my name before kings. He tells Ananias, I want you to go down and tell him all the things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. So at some point, the Apostle Paul, I think, knew that he was going to die. You go read 2 Timothy, and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I think he knows he's about to go and lay down his life for the cause and for the name of Jesus Christ. But when he wrote that, he says, we which are alive and remain. We don't know when the coming of the Lord is. What we know about the Lord is he's going to come quickly. He's going to come in an instant. He's not going to send us a message down and say, I'll be there in a week. I'll be there in a month. I'll be there in a year. What he's going to do is we're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Some of you will be folding clothes. Some of you will be washing clothes. Some of you will be having children. Some of you will be burying someone in the cemetery. And the Lord's just going to come back. He says, we which are alive and remain, we're going to be called up together. So he gave the possibility. It could be then. I really hope that would be a glorious thing, not to have to suffer death, not to have to go through that experience, just to be translated and brought into heaven. Elijah was translated and never saw death. Elijah prayed to die. Elijah says, take my life. And the Lord, by grace, sent his angels and carried him up. I think he knew he was going up because he told Elisha, you stay here. I've got to go meet the Lord. And he says, I'm not leaving you. The prophet said, Elisha, the Lord's going to take your master today. He says, I know it. Be quiet. Stay away from me. I'm going with him. And he would not leave him. Right. And Elijah says, okay, you're not going to leave me. What can I do for you? What is it that you want me to give you? He says, just give me a double portion of your blessing. That's easy enough. He said, you ask a hard thing, but I'll tell you this. If you see me go up, then the Lord will give you what you require, what you ask. He saw his master come up. The mantle fell upon him. That was Elijah's, and he picked it up. And that mantle, he smote that river. It parted. And everybody knew the spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha.
Yes.
But he never saw death. He didn't die. He was translated. Moses died. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us how the resurrection is. You think they had Polaroids in those days? D digital cameras. They say, oh, that's Moses. We have playing cards like the baseball players. That's what Moses looks like. They knew it was Moses. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to know folks you've never known on this earth. You're just going to know them. Just like you. How do you feel about folks you meet in the Lord's house? You meet them one time, one occasion. You worship with them in one service. You sang hymns and prayed with them one time, and you leave thinking, I've always known them. They've been my brother all this time. What a glorious thing that is. In heaven, we're going to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way heaven is. There's going to be more knowledge there than there is here. I heard a preacher say one time, we're going to know what God knows. I don't know if I can prove that by the Bible. But I'll tell you, we're going to know more than we know. He says that we're going to know even as we're known. And he said that I know that's Elijah and I know that's Moses. There's going to be increased knowledge in the resurrection. That part I know. But he says, if that's the case, how do some say there's no resurrection? There's definitely a resurrection. The question is it a literal bodily resurrection? The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. He walked through a door. Y'all want to try that one? They were inside a room with the door closed, and Jesus walked into their presence. He didn't say he opened the door and closed the door behind him. You and I try that, it ain't going to work very good. You and I try that, we're going to get a bloody nose. The Lord did it. He's spiritual. He's God. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. He says, Thomas, handle me. John says we handled the word of life. And I think he's writing about after the resurrection. We saw him, we beheld him, we handled him, we talked with him. And on one occasion he says, give me some of the fish. They were scared. They didn't know what they were seeing. Give me some fish. And he ate broiled fish. I don't know if that means that's how we have to eat it all the time. I like it fried. Back home we like to fry it. But he ate fish with them. He ate, honeycomb or something else that he ate with them to prove he's a man. He's flesh. It's his literal body that came out of the grave. Now, another error that they preached, and I think it was because they didn't know how to relate it. There's a resurrection, but it's just Jesus' resurrection. The rest of us aren't going to do that. It's just his. In other words, the resurrection's come and gone. You've missed it. It's his resurrection. And see, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Yes. So we get down to the 19th verse. This is where I really wanted to start, but Brother David got me stirred up on the resurrection. I love talking about the resurrection. I love talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love thinking about how we're going to be. It says, as one star differs from another in glory, so also is the resurrection. Have y'all ever looked at your fingerprints, the fingerprints of your family or the fingerprints of people around you? We have to fingerprint all the people that come to work for us. You know, I don't guess there's two sets just alike. Our DNA is different. We're unique individuals. The Lord says, I know the very number of hairs on your head. Yeah. If I had a twin brother, I'll bet you my hair numbers wouldn't have the same as my twin head. There'd be something different about us. We're individual people. We may have, come from a split egg, and we're identical twins. We're not identical. There's differences. I've seen differences in identical twins. My grandparents, my grandmother was an identical twin, and the older they got, the less they looked alike. They looked like sisters, but they didn't look like identical twins. They're unique. You think in heaven, all of a sudden, we're going to be the same? We're going to be just as unique in heaven as we are here on earth. As one star differs from another, so also is the resurrection. That's my take on it. But he says here in the 19th verse, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all that you suffer in this life, and it's just over, it's just done, there's no resurrection, then why suffer? Let us just eat, drink, and be merry. Let us give ourselves over to leisure. Let us give ourselves over to entertainment. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So since Christ is risen, that's not how we want to live our lives. We don't want to live our lives for the pleasures of the flesh. We want to live our lives for the pleasure of God. Yes. Now he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, which tells me in this life we have hope in Christ. But we also have hope in Christ beyond this life. Yeah. When that last breath is breathed. When the Lord comes back the second time, there is a hope and an expectation of what happens. When we carry our loved ones to the cemeteries, we mourn and we grieve. Job says, man that is born of woman is few days and full of troubles. And this life is trouble after trouble. And all you have to do is live and you'll see that you're going to face the same things every day. I want you to consider, you sisters, and especially those of you who have kids, I remember the day when you would wash clothes and you would have a full basket of dirty clothes and you think, I just washed clothes. But you got to wash them again the next day and the next day. You got to wash two or three loads that day. The trash, you take it out and it's full again. It happens at my house. I cannot imagine how two people can be so trashy to have to take out the trash as often as we take out the trash. What if you just stop doing that? You know, there's no need. It's just going to fill up again. Clothes just going to get dirty again. House, you know, floor is just going to get dirty again. Let's just quit sweeping it. Let's just quit washing. Let's just quit taking out the trash. And long, wouldn't be long, we'd be living in filth. It's necessary that we do those deeds, but they become tedious, do they not? You know, I've seen, as a matter of fact, the last weekend we were at a meeting and there was a sister that had had a stroke, hadn't been in church since she had a stroke, been out several months, and finally that she got to come to the communion meeting and got to take communion, and she rejoiced that she was able to be back in the house of the Lord. Do you know what kind of chore it was for that man who's up in age taking care of a sick wife? He had been sick. As a matter of fact, he had given up hope of ever getting better and quit even trying to get better, quit going to rehab. She got sick, and all of a sudden he tried hard to get better so he could take care of her. Couldn't come to the house of God, but that day they came. I just got up, put my clothes on like every other day. It wasn't a chore for me. It was a chore for them.
Yes.
They worked hard to get to the house of God that day.
Yeah.
And if they were going to come back, they're going to have to work that same hard every single time they come back to the house of God. A daily task like taking out trash, a daily task like cleaning ourselves or whatever the case may be is a task and a chore for them. This is just natural stuff. You go to work, you ever just feel like, I just don't want to have to go back to work. I would just wish that the bus routes would run and I don't have to worry with that. Those kids, you know, just get to school. But every day there's another route to run. And you know what's going to happen if I die? That route's still going to run. That work's still going to be done, and all those things of life have to do. Life is hard. That's just the natural side of it. What about the spiritual side of it? What about the spiritual side of disappointing the Lord, of disappointing your loved ones? The Lord has a controversy with his people. Unfortunately, the Lord has a controversy with me, and it's about something he's already had a controversy with me about. I should have learned and should have done better. I should have repented and never gone back to it. But I find my mind and my heart often not where they need to be. I'll rejoice on the mountaintops and then I'll fall right back down into the valleys. And it's one path up and down. It's just a constant mixture of joys and sorrows, one of the songwriters wrote. It's hard. Life is hard. Man's born a woman's few days and full of troubles.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you, in this life, we have hope. We have hope in the hard times. I'm going to tell you, you need to have hope in the high times. You don't need to, during the high times, forget God. You don't need to forget God and think all is good, all's always going to be good. It's not that way. That's not the way our life is.
Right.
The folks at Laodicea were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They didn't need anything. They could provide everything they ever wanted. Lord says, you don't know that you're miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. There was another church over there, I think it's Smyrna, it may be Sardis, but I think it's Smyrna. They were poor. He says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. They don't have nothing, but they're rich. They probably are half naked, but they're clothed, you see. Life is hard. In the tops, we don't need to, you know, David says, I don't want riches. I don't want to be on the top. He says, because I'll forget God. And the Lord warned his people, when you come into the land, you know, when you're blessed, when you're eating of the land, don't forget God. Don't forget these precepts and examples. Life is hard. Now, hope is an expectation. When we care our loved ones and we mourn and we cry and we sob and it's the hardest thing you'll ever do in this life to have to say goodbye to a loved one, we go out there, but we don't do it without hope. There's an expectation. There's a comfort that comes in death, to know that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of saints. There's a comfort that comes in knowing that when you depart this life, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There's a comfort in knowing that when the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave himself a ransom, he's purchased a possession, and that possession is you. That possession is his sheep. That possession is your body, your soul, and your spirit. They all are precious in his sight. He loves them. He's going to have them. He's not going to leave any of them behind. There's been things I've bought and paid for and left at the store. Sometimes you go back and it's there. Sometimes it's not there. You may drop a possession and lose it by the way. It fell out of a pocket you didn't know you had a hole in, and you lose something that is yours that you bought and paid for. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not be without his people.
Amen.
He will not have the loss of one.
That's right.
He's purchased you. He's going to have you. And wherever your body is planted, wherever your body ends up, whatever's done to your body. And by the way, it's my opinion, mine only, and I believe I have some scripture for this, but I'm not going to push it on you, that the Lord gave us an example of what we're supposed to do when we die. He says the Lord was buried, and 3 days he resurrected. We need to be buried till the Lord resurrects us. There's some that can't be buried. They're lost at sea. They're lost in a fire. They're lost in a crash, whatever it is, and we can't do that. Lord knows where they are.
Yes.
Their bodies might have changed. Their bodies might have been vaporized and turned to ashes or scattered across somewhere. The Lord knows them, and the Lord's going to gather them back together because they're his and they're precious.
Amen.
It's a comforting thought when we go to the cemetery that the Lord knows, the Lord's eyes upon his people, his eyes upon his possession, and that he will have a desire to the work of his hands.
Yes.
It's an expectation. It's not just a wish. I said things to my dad, Daddy, can I? He said, well, maybe. You know what maybe means to a child? No. It's the same thing as no. If it's not yes, it's no. Well, maybe later. That's the same thing. That's no. In my household, that's the way it was. We asked Dad, it was a no if it was a maybe or later on or I'll think about it. All those were no's. If we didn't get a yes, we didn't get a confirmation, that's the way it was. The hope we have of the resurrection is a certainty. It's an expectation, and it's also something that we desire. Now, if I say after services we're going to go down there and we're going to, you know, hoe in the garden, that's not a hope. That may be an expectation. It may be that we know we have to go do it. Dad said we're going to do it, and we're going to have to get our work clothes, and we're going to have to get out there and sweat and hoe, and that's not my favorite opportunity. A hope is not that way. A hope is something that is longed for. It's desired for. I want to go over and read a text in the 42nd Psalm, which the songwriters wrote about this as well. But he says, as the hart panteth after the water's brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know what the new birth does? The new birth shows you what you are by nature, and it shows you your old works and you loathe it, but it also gives you a longing and a hope in him. As a matter of fact, the longer you live in this life, the less this life has hold on you. He tells us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth when the evil days come not nigh. You young folks have an opportunity to do things in the strength of days when your mind is good, your body is good, and you're able to go out and work hard, because when you get older, you're not going to be able to do that. You're going to begin to fail, and you're going to be less able to do some of the things you were once able to do. I know some that sang out in their youth where you could hear, as a matter of fact, I love the children as they learn to sing. Now, a lot of the children here, I'm looking, and they have already learned because they're not even looking at their books. They're singing out unto the Lord, and it's glorious to see. But I'm talking about when they're first learning out, and I mean they're bellowing, and they don't know what a note is. And it's hard on the ears, and you're like, oh, but how precious it is. And when they get old and they know a little more about music, they understand the words, they don't have the voice for it. They sing a few songs, they can't hardly get, you know, they get hoarse, they get, our voices aren't able. But in our age, we desire it more. You know, at the end of life, when the evil days come, it says we lose desire. We lose desire for this life. But I believe our heart and our soul pants for the living God.
Yes.
And we ought to pant for the living God when we come to the understanding of what Jesus did for us. That he gave himself for us as a ransom for us, as a substitute for my sins. And he saved me from my sins. He put my sins where I can't reach them. You know, where even if I wanted to reach them, I couldn't get back to them. He's put them away. He's cleansed me. And when I understand that, I ought to pant after his presence. I ought to pant after his words, after the fellowship of his saints, with those that we can pant together, desire together, long for together, thirst together.
Yes.
It's a glorious thing when you come to the house of God and you're hungering and thirsting. My grandmother would not have been happy had you come to the dinner table and you'd already eaten ice cream or you'd already eaten something and you weren't hungry. She wanted to see you devouring her biscuits and devouring her chocolate gravy and whatever it was that she made. She wants you to come with appetite. And when you come to the house of God to feed upon the things of God, you're hungry and thirsting after God. And there's a blessedness associated with that. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for what? They're going to be filled. He's going to fill them with his goodness. I want you to get down to this fourth verse of the 42nd Psalm. He says, well, first he says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat night and day, or day and night rather, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? That's sort of like the three miserable comforters of Job, who's saying to Job, you know, the Lord's doing this to you. The world is going to see your tragedy, see your suffering, see the hardness of this life, and they're going to say, you know, where is your God to help you now? The scoffers do that. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the joy, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. I've done that. I've been there. I've united with the saints of God, and I worship with them. Why am I crying day and night? Why am I in this stressful environment? Why am I struggling the way that I struggle? It's because sin is in our flesh. It, because it besets us, because we have an enemy in this world who is the devil, and he is out to get you. He will scare you. You know, what he's described as is as a roaring lion in I believe, 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. Not a roaring lion, as a roaring lion. You know, there is a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going about as that. He wants to mimic that. He wants to pretend to be the king when he's not the king. But he's going to roar and he's going to frighten you. And if he can't entice you, he's going to frighten you to run this way where you'll run into another pitfall or ditch or snare. But we've been to the house of God. We've been with the voice of joy and praise. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Have you ever been cast down? You say, well, I've never been cast down. You will be.
Yeah.
There's coming a time, and I think all of God's children born again are cast down. They get tired and weary of this life. They get tired of the monotony of it. They get tired of sinning. One of the greatest thoughts of the resurrection and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just that I'll be free of pain or I'll be free of the work and labor of this life, but I will be free of the sin that's in my flesh. I will no longer displease. I will no longer be struggling to do that which is right, because my body will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. It will be raised in glory or translated into the glorious image of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says in the Psalms, when I awake with thy likeness, I'll be satisfied and I'll be able to worship him and praise him as I ought, without weakness and without misunderstanding. It'll be to his honor and glory, and it'll be the most glorious way. Why are we cast down? We've been to the holy place of God. We've been to his house. We've entered into the court with praises. Why do we get cast down? Because of all sorts of reasons. Sometimes it's health. Why would you be cast down because of your health? Well, my eyes are failing. I find where he gave sight to the blind. He's an expert in ear, nose, and throat. He's an expert in eyes. He's an expert in orthopedics. He's an expert in skin disease. He's an expert in blood diseases. Matter of fact, there's not a disease. Everyone he cured was those that were uncurable. Those things that he did proved by his works that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah that was for to come. And they wanted to know, art thou the Messiah? He says, I am, and I've told you, but if you don't believe me, and you won't believe me, at least believe what the works that I do. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So why aren't we cast down? Well, maybe it's because things hit us in waves. I don't know if it hits you in waves. In Mississippi, it hits us in waves. Something will go out. The car will go out. The hot water heater will go out. The air conditioner will go out. And we're like, I don't know if I can take another one. And then something else goes out. That's just the way it happens. But I find where the Lord took a woman that had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal and fed them for many days. Always had enough. He says, don't look to this world. Don't look to these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, I'll add them unto you. He'll add them unto you by sending them from afar. He might send them, and you might be fed from the ravens of the heavens, or you may be that he'll take what you have and he'll multiply it. Some folks get down and cast down because of their wealth or their lack of wealth. One widow woman didn't have anything. She was about to lose her place and lose her children in servitude. And he says, go gather some pots from your neighbors. And she poured out oil in every pot. And when there wasn't any more pots, the oil stayed. What would have happened had there been another pot? I think oil would have went in that pot. Because the Lord's not limited by what we're limited by. We don't need to be cast down by anything that's natural in this life. We don't need to be cast down by the devil and the things that the devil may try to do. We know the devil. We know what he wants. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We know he's subtle. We know he's a deceiver, that he's a liar. But we hope in God. Our hope is in God. Our expectation is in God. Do you have an expectation that heaven is going to be your home, an expectation that your body is going to be fashioned like in his glorious body, the resurrection, your hope in the afterlife? Yes. Amen. We believe in that.
Yeah. Yes.
You hope in this life as well. All you have to do is call upon him. All you have to do is seek him. All you have to do is knock on the door. He says, ask and it shall be given. That sounds like a promise to me. So why don't we get? Why don't we have? James says it's because we don't ask. We don't ask enough. We assume he knows some of the things we stand in need of, or we assume he knows what we delight in, and he's just going to give it to us. But he says, ask. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That that we desire most, that that our soul pants after in this life, not just in the afterlife, not just in the life that comes after death or after the resurrection, but right here and now, we have hope.
Amen.
We have an expectation that he's our God, that his eyes are upon us, that he delights in us. You go read the scriptures and you'll see that the way he views us is not the way we view ourselves, not the way the devil wants to make us view ourselves. He's going to cast in your mind all your sin. Oh, you remember when you did that? Is there anything you ever did wrong that you remember long after you have done it? You ever think that you do something wrong and you say, Lord, please forgive me? And he forgives you. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And years later, you remember it and it grieves you again. There's a look in my granddaddy's face. He was an elder. And there was a meeting that I should have been in. And I left to go play golf. And to this day, it burdens me. That's the devil. That's the devil. I need to learn from it. I don't need to forsake the things of God. And I don't need to make excuse for myself. But once cleansed, we're cleansed. We have hope in God for this life to get us through all the daily monotony, all the things we have to do over and over to get us through our sin, to help us to repent and to follow Him in the way that we ought to do. Why is your soul cast down? If you're ever cast down and in despair, why? Hope thou in God. In verse 5 of this 42nd chapter, he says, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance," which means that we're going to get over whatever we're going through because He's our hope and our expectation. At the very end of this, he asks the same question. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance." Do you know that when the things of this life discourage you, how you look and appear and how you suffer these things tell a lot about you? Yeah. Nehemiah one time was real sad. Remember, he was a cupbearer. He wasn't supposed to be that way. Matter of fact, he could have lost his life. Yeah. King could have had him killed because he came into his presence with a sad countenance. He's supposed to be the cupbearer that's trying the wine to make sure that it's not poisoned. In other words, you're endangering my life by coming in here sad. Why are you sad? But the Lord had seen fit to bless Nehemiah. And Nehemiah says that my land is in ruin. The sepulcher of my fathers, the house of my God. And the king was kindly unto him, says, "Go and build it." Our countenance, he's the health of our countenance. If we hope in God, we're able to suffer through these things with the expectation of help right now, to have grace to help in time of need. And every step that we make, God's with us, and we have that hope that goes beyond this life in the resurrection, that when I breathe my last, I'll be in the presence of Almighty God and with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless and keep you, and I thank you so much for your kind attention, your love towards us.
Amen.